I want to turn, excuse me, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning in verse 10 and reading through verse 11, the Apostle Peter said, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as a good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." The thrust of this entire chapter is leaving our past lives and enduring the sufferings that come as a result of being a Christian. In the previous two chapters, the Apostle Peter had given the recipe for life, had given the recipe for service to God. And now he gives us the reasons why we should leave behind that old life and push toward a new life in godliness. And then finally, in the last eight verses of this chapter, Peter emphasizes the comfort that the Christian can take in suffering for the cause of Christ. First of all, let's notice from verses 1 through 11, we won't take the time to read each one individually, but notice that leaving the past and enduring suffering points us to a godly life. In verses 1 through 2, they were to leave a life of sin because of the perfect example that they had in Christ. We have that same admonition today. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We are to have the same mind as Christ. Notice, if you will, you may want to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There in verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul would write these words. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Now let's just stop right there and notice what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across here. The idea is very simple. Once we have been baptized into Christ, once we have put on Christ in this burial process, raised up to walk in newness of life, Paul is saying that we should not be united to that which we once clung to, that is a life of sin. But rather, he says, we have been united together in the likeness of his death. We've been united together in the likeness of the death of Jesus Christ. That our old man was crucified, that it was put away, it was done away with. That we should no longer live as slaves to sin. You see, leaving a past life of sin will lead us to that proper godly attitude. Paul would also write in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 and 14, Paul would write these words, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul says, I left something behind. I don't count myself to have completely apprehended. I'm not perfected. I'm not complete yet. But he says, one thing I do, he says, I look forward to. I forget those things, but I stretch forward to those things which will perfect me. Then verses 3 and 4 of our text of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter tells them to cease from sin, that enough time had actually transpired. Enough time had been spent in a life of sin. Makes me think about Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The Apostle Peter said, the time of ignorance God has looked past, but it's time now to no longer live like that. But God commands us all men everywhere to repent. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, again, this whole emphasis point is pushed forward. Verse 17 through 24 of Ephesians 4. Paul says, this I say therefore and testify the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your minds. I think some translations render that vanity of your mind. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and the renewed and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, Paul's emphasis here is to put aside, don't walk in the lust of your mind, don't follow after the rest of the Gentile world who were, as he puts it, had a blind heart, they were ignorant, they were past feeling. They had given themselves over to lasciviousness and lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But rather, he says, you haven't learned Christ in such a fashion. He says, if indeed you've heard him, been taught by him, because the truth is in him. And then, of course, he pushes forward to put off concerning yourself that old conduct, the old person. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. Ties back into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Folks, there was a time that God would overlook the sins of the people, but Peter himself even said, that time is over with. Well, folks, the time is over with for humanity today. We need to be a people who put off the old man of sin and look toward that new man of righteousness in God. Then verses 5 through 7 of chapter 4, they were not to live in sin because of the certainty of judgment. Peter talks here about the certainty, the reality, the fact, if you will, of a judgment to come. Unfortunately, folks, we have so many people today in the world who live their life without one thought about eternity. They don't think about the judgment to come. And yet the Bible is replete with passages that talk about it. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Remember, right after Peter had instructed the people, truly the times of God of ignorance, God has winked at, he's overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You know what he just said then? That God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he then lays out the fact that this man whom he has ordained is his son, Jesus Christ. There will be an appointment. Both Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, teach us that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That we're going to receive the things done in our body according to that which we have done. There is either going to be a receipt of punishment or a receipt of reward. And it's up to us. I choose. Then verses 8 through 11, Peter talks about them being no longer people who would live in sin because of the love for each other. The love for the gifts that offered to them. In particular, verses 10 and 11 speaks of the gifts offered and the need to use those things wisely. Go back as we read just a little bit ago in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, as each one of us has received a gift, minister it. In other words, use it to one another. How we might say, serve one another with it. Use that gift, use that blessing God has given. And he says, serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold carries with it several different concepts. One of them is simply a varied. I always like to think in terms of multifaceted. God's blessings and how he bestowed the gifts upon the first century church, how he bestows various talents upon us today, is multifaceted. Some people have a talent for this, some people have a talent for that, and the next thing you know, you get to looking out, and there are talents and abilities of all different kinds that different people possess. It's multifaceted. It's a manifold grace of God. But then I want you to also notice what he says in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is to speak as God said to speak. We're to speak where the Bible speaks. We're to be silent where the Bible is silent. We're to preach and teach what God has said in the way that God has said to do it. And then we come to a second point. There is comfort in the midst of suffering. There's comfort in the midst of it. There's not one of us here, I don't think, that would raise their hand right now if it were asked who all enjoys suffering. Nobody does. But the beautiful thing about being a Christian and when we suffer as a Christian, not necessarily a physical suffering, but suffering because we are a child of God, there is comfort in that. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Stop right there. Folks, persecution and suffering are to be expected for the faithful child of God. It may not come in the same form that they endured persecution of their day and age. It may not come in the form of a whip on your back or something of that nature, but persecution and suffering is going to come if we are going to live godly in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul wrote there, if we endure, that is, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. In other words, it's going to happen. How do I know that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to come. Again, it may not be some sort of an overt thing. It might not be something that is blatant. But in some shape, form, or fashion, if I'm going to live as a Christian, I am going to be persecuted. It may come in a way that I don't necessarily notice it immediately, but it's going to come. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul, the Apostle Peter here wrote, remember, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God. Will trials and tests come our way? Yes, they will. Do we have what it takes to sustain? Yes, we do. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Paul says that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And I think that is one of the key parts of this particular text. We sometimes overlook because we're focusing in on that no temptation has overtaken us. That's not something that's common to man. It is. It's a common thing. But here's the key. God is the one who is faithful. He's the one that's going to get us through this. Why? First of all, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are capable of bearing. God's faithful in this. And not only will he not allow you to be tempted beyond your capabilities, but listen, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape for you. In other words, it's not going to be overwhelming. It's not going to be something you can't deal with. And on top of that, to help you with something that you could actually deal with, he's still going to also give us a way of escape. That's faithfulness on the part of God. Why? To what end? That you may be able to bear it. Paul would write. We read verses 13 and 14. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, we see that the joy in suffering for Christ's sake can be attained and maintained. This is possible because of God's promises. When we suffer for the name of Christ, the glory of the Spirit and God rests upon us, Peter says. Remind you just a little bit of Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul would write there that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, we'll get to the rest of it in just a moment, but I want you to notice what he's saying here. That the Holy Spirit is, in fact, one who bears witness with our spirit, the human spirit. That we are, in fact, the children of God, and if we are children, then we're heirs and heirs of God, and not just heirs of God, but we're joint heirs with Christ. And Christ is at the right hand of God in heaven. God, he is the very Son of God. The Word that was made flesh came into this earth and lived among man. We are joint heirs with him. If indeed we suffer with him, now listen, that we may also be glorified together. It can be maintained. It can be sustained. Suffering and still glorifying God and rejoicing in those trials and tests can be done. Because we're not by ourselves. We have the promise, literally the promise of God through the Holy Spirit that we can maintain. And then number 5, verse 15. Our suffering should be for righteous living. Not the sins in of our lives. He notice here, he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, as an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. That's not suffering for the cause of Christ. That's suffering because we've been foolish in this life. It's not suffering for the cause of Christ. It means that we have probably sinned in this life, and we're reaping the, if you want to call it the reward, the reaping the punishment of our sin. So he's saying, don't do that. Folks, doing good and suffering for the cause of Christ is commendable before God. How do you know that? Because of verse 16. Because of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Here in verse 16 he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. What a rich blessing it is. And then finally in verse 16 that we stopped at just a moment ago, Peter says that we should never be ashamed of our Christianity. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of that. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Christ. To suffer as a Christian, then, is to suffer for the cause that Christ came to this world for, why he died. Don't ever be ashamed of the fact that you suffer because you're a Christian. That's part of it. And if nothing else, and not in a boastful way, that's a badge of honor if we suffer for the cause of Christ and we endure that suffering in faithful service to him. Then finally, in verses 17 through 19, Peter would write these words, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Peter here encouraged them in the judgment, that is persecution, they were facing or soon would be facing. This is not a depiction of the final judgment. Some people have confused this with the final judgment. That's not what he's talking about here. Neither is it eternal salvation that's being depicted. Because notice he says, for the time has come for the judgment to begin. In other words, the persecution that they were about to come upon, or about to come upon them, is what's under consideration. And by the way, notice also, it talks about if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? In the judgment day, it's not going to be a difficult thing for God to save anybody. It's not going to be a difficult thing for God to save the righteous. God is all powerful. He's just trying to simply get a point across here. The time has come for these persecutions, the suffering, to come your way. You stop and think about this great dispersion that was talked about in 1 and 2 Peter, and you understand that the trials and tests that he's talking about are the persecutions they were going to have to undergo as Christians. 2 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 11, Peter offers a different picture of the Christian's entrance into the everlasting kingdom. We are to be diligent to make sure our calling and election is sure, Peter would say. And in doing so, we have the support not to stumble, not to fall. Notice, too, that an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. Folks, Peter's audience was already in the kingdom, and we'll talk more about that in a lesson to come. This entrance cannot be both with great difficulty and abundantly supplied at the same time. With great assurance, folks, we can be sure that we can commit our souls to God. God proved his power to raise Jesus from the dead. He proved that he has the power to resurrect us as well. And we can be sure that he has that same power today that he did then. The same power when that time comes for judgment to come. But we have a responsibility to suffer and endure that suffering as a Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 through 12, the Apostle Paul would write Timothy, "For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Remember how we started this point? Never be ashamed of being a Christian. Never be ashamed of the suffering that we must endure. Paul would write to the church at Rome, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." Here he writes Timothy, "that I suffer many things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." Folks, when we as Christians suffer, when we're persecuted, when we're mistreated, we understand that's part of life. That's part of being a Christian. We can rejoice in it. We can know that God hears our prayers and that God cares about us. We know that he's going to supply that avenue when those trials and tests come our way. He's going to supply the door. We've just got to look for the door. We've got to open it and go forward. If there's anyone here who's never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, we ask a simple question: why not today? Do you know what you need to do to be saved? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of your sins? That is, turn away from a life of sin to a life of righteousness in Christ Jesus. Are you ready to confess the name of Christ before men, that he is indeed the very Son of God, the only begotten Son of God? Then you're ready to be baptized. You're ready to have your sins washed away. You've heard, believed, repented, confessed. We ask a simple question: why are you waiting? Remember, that's what Saul of Tarsus was asked by Ananias. "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you know what you need to do to be saved, we petition you at this time not to wait another moment. Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God. You strayed away. And you need to come back to God on his terms, because that's the only way we can come back to him, on his terms. Maybe it's the case that you're looking for a church home. We want you to know that we are striving to be exactly what you read about in the pages of the New Testament. We're not perfect, but we're striving toward that end. We're all looking for that home of the soul. If you need to respond to the invitation, please, won't you come as we stand and sing this song.